Well, I'm preaching through 2 Corinthians, so if you've got your electronic device, Bible, or you've got a paper Bible, I'm in 2 Corinthians, actually finishing up. And we're in chapter 13. 13:5 is the main passage, 13:5. And chapter 13 shows the main focus of Christianity, which is Jesus. Now, your relationship with Jesus is your biggest blessing, privilege you have. And Paul the Apostle gets to this privilege in his final comments in dealing with some arrogant, sinful Corinthians. Now, they're Christians, but they're arrogant and they're messed up, just like a lot of us are, right? And what Paul says, he provides priceless riches for your understanding of the faith. The faith is the doctrines and precepts of Christianity. Now, starting in verse 1, Paul wrote this. This is the third time that I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking proof of Christ, or I should say it this way, proof of the Christ who speaks in me, proof of the Messiah who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, powerful in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Now remember the faith. The faith is the spear of Christianity and its doctrinal substance. That's the faith. It's a little bit different than having faith, okay? It's the faith. So he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? This is our passage, our main passage. Unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. He's talking about the apostles. Now, we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves will appear to have passed the test, still speaking of the apostles, but that you, the Corinthians, will do what's right, even though we may appear to have failed the test. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Prepare your heart for this sermon. My salvation is Christ in me. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking that you would guide me to preach accurately, and I'm asking that we would be built up from your word, from the truth, from this amazing thing of your Son, Christ Jesus, being in us in salvation. We want to learn this. We want to live this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you were unsaved, when anybody's unsaved, what we have to do is we have to repent, which means change your mind from being turned from God to turning to God in faith in the gospel. And do so, and you're experiencing spiritual salvation. But your spiritual salvation is more than a change of mind. This is important, and it's more than faith. It's an experience of a miraculous change. It's supernatural, and it's described as spiritual regeneration. By grace, through faith, you're born again by God, by his power. And you actually have, in your salvation, now this is you, you have an exchanged life. But it gets more amazing. The exchange is to have Christ Jesus and his life in you as your real state of existence. Paul said, you Corinthians are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. Two things he says in that. Christ, who spoke in the apostles, and Christ, who is mighty in you, in Christians. He said this, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Now remember, the faith is the spear of Christianity and its doctrinal substance. It has to do with the precepts the teachings and everything that we do and everything we know about Christianity. That's the faith. It's like Jude says, the faith once delivered. So Christ, he's mighty in the Christians there in Corinth, but they may not be abiding in the right things that they should be believing and teaching, the things of the faith. But Paul's getting to the test question here. So listen, it's one of the most important questions that you can ask. It really is. I'm not using exaggeration. This question, he said, do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, Paul knew Christ is the power in Christians, and that the same Christ who speaks in Paul is mighty in those Corinthian Christians. He just said it. But Paul wants them to question their own selves. Do I recognize that Jesus Christ is in me? That's the question you ask yourself. Having Jesus Christ in you is a vital revelation of the faith that Paul was known to teach. He teaches it through many of his epistles. And in here, it's a soft form of rebuke for their arrogant ways concerning God's apostles that he's starting to say these things to them. And so he says this, but I trust you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test, that Jesus Christ is in the apostles and he's their true power. So considering the importance of that question, ask yourself right now, listen, ask yourself, do I recognize this about myself, that Jesus Christ is in me? Just think about that. Because the correct answer for all who embrace Jesus Christ as Savior through faith has two levels to it. First, Christ is in you as a matter of your spiritual salvation. And secondly, in this relationship, you're living out that indwelling life of Christ. You're manifesting him from you. So as a starting point, the knowledge of these things is very, very important. But more importantly, if Christ is not in you, then you have failed the test of true spiritual salvation. I mean, either he's in you or he's not. He's never sometimes in you. He's never not in you at a particular time or sometimes. If there's any time that he's not in you, Jesus, then he never was in you at any time, and so you fail the test. Now, according to Paul's revelation of the Christ covenant, that's what we're in, you cannot lose the crucified and risen Christ who lives in you covenantally and spiritually by grace through faith. Can't lose that. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because you are saved by his mighty power, not your own. There is no amount of sin that you can do that is more powerful than his grace. There's no sin that you can do in salvation that is powerful enough to grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit so much, well, he just decides it's too much to handle. And so he evacuates you. No, according to the fullness of New Testament revelation, the very fact that you are weak and in your weakness you sin, I sin, we all sin, is the reason that Christ and his power must be in us, must be in you as your salvation, as the sinless life that's in you. It's his life. Amen. And it's why he wants to be in you. So when Paul gave this test question, he knew those people were immoral and they were arrogant, foolish. They were sin-filled Christians in Corinth. And again, they are people just like us. And the test was about what they needed to know, what they should know. But it was not, did I sin so much that I somehow pushed Christ out of me? That's not what it is. The test is not whether you think your frequencies or your quantities of sin have something to do with whether Christ can really be in you or is sticking around. The test is not about various types of sins, their amounts, their magnitude, or degrees that you've done or doing or will do. It has to do with Jesus Christ, the perfect one, being in you, the imperfect one. It has to be that way. Since, as a spiritually saved person who has apostolic knowledge now, because we're getting it from the apostle, since your answer is yes, what you're recognizing is the real power in spiritual salvation, which means you must recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, powerfully forgiving you of your sins when you're too weak to overpower him. Jesus Christ is the forgiveness in you. Just know that. And he's also the power in you to resist sin. He always provides a way of escape. He always provides the power to do it. But here's the thing. You sometimes sin. So you must recognize that Jesus Christ has manifested righteousness in you at all times. Even in those sin times, he's always stable righteousness in you. This is what God knows you to be. Romans 3:22, 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds you that you are the righteousness of God. But they tell you why. It's because the righteous one is in you. He's in you as the sacrifice for sin. He's in you as the resurrected triumph over sin and death. So there's no amount of sin that you can do to turn your regenerated heart into stone or to kill your heart to become spiritually dead again. No. Salvation is everlasting life in the everlasting covenant. Any definition of salvation must have these terms in it. Everlasting life. And everlasting means it never stops. Starting with God's regeneration, which is Christ in you. That's the regeneration. Spiritual salvation is never temporary life at any time. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is not asking you to recognize Jesus, you know, like off somewhere else. You're reading about him. You're recognizing him some place, maybe at the right hand of the Father and this type of thing, which he is. But this is God's way of working. And so what this means is his presence in you means it's real and your identity is also different because of it. Your identity is different. Now listen to me. This is important. You're no longer the old self you were before you were spiritually saved. It just sounds so hard to understand. But it's true. You really are somebody else. And it says, Paul said in 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old things passed away because the new has come. You're a new creation. You're somebody else. Your new identity is who you are now and forever. And as a new creation, your new identity is an exchanged life with Christ in you. Has to be this way because God cannot know you according to the old you anymore. And this is what I'm talking about, because when you fall into this sin and when you fail and when you do stupid things, it has to be this way because God cannot know you according to those things. He has to know you according to Christ in you. Now think of it this way. God does not save the old you who exists in the image of Adam, the first Adam. Who you are now through his son, which is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45, who you are now is the you who experiences his everlasting life. The old you, dead in sin spiritually, that was the old you, was crucified with Christ, doubly dead. Dead in sin, but crucified with Christ. That's the old you. And so the truth for you every day, even when you don't feel it, because salvation is not a feeling. The things I'm talking about are not feeling things. So the truth that's in you every day, it's Galatians 2:20. That's the truth for you every single day. Galatians 2:20. That is your truth. That you have been, listen to it, this is it, crucified with Christ. And it's no longer you who live, but Christ Jesus lives in you. And the life that you now live in the flesh, which is the remnant of the first Adam that we carry with us until it's changed, this the life you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. It's faith, it's not feeling. And so ask yourselves, Galatians 2:20, do I recognize this about myself, that I've been crucified with Christ? This is a serious question. Because this really is you. Because if you have not been crucified with Christ, well, you don't have the resurrection life. You're still unsaved. You're perishing in your sins. But keep on going and ask yourself this. Do I recognize that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? Know it, believe it, embrace it, and don't waver on this. Really. When Paul said there in this passage that he had been crucified with Christ, it's no longer he who lives, but Christ lives in him. He punctuates it next in Galatians 6:14 through 15, saying this, I will never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Being a new creation is what matters. Well, ask yourself this. Do I recognize that I have been crucified with Christ to the world and the world to me? Do I recognize that anything good about myself is this, that I'm a new creation with Christ in me? But there's even more. Paul said Christ was speaking in him. Christ spoke in him in Romans 8, 9, writing about who you belong to. Romans 8, 9 says, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. This is you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you have that by grace through faith in believing in Christ Jesus. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he says he does not belong to him. So examine yourself on this. Do you recognize that the Spirit of God dwells in you? All the time. Do you recognize that you belong to Christ? That you're his property? He said next at verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, do you ever wonder how all this can be real? You know, it's supernatural, and it has a real way that it exists. It's the operation of the Holy Spirit. You know, God is able to do these kinds of things, and he does. And he's doing it in you. He's doing it with you. And it says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So Paul says next, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if you recognize that you have Christ in you, then understand that it means this. You have the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, dwelling in you. What you are is a living temple, and the temple is your body. So Romans 8:10 says this, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, so your body is dead, right? The body that you have now, what it is, it's a remnant of the image of the first Adam. It's how you came into existence. But it must be changed. And so you're changed supernaturally when you're saved, but your body still needs to be changed. Someday it will be. But your spirit is the new you, alive forever because of the justification of Christ and the righteousness of his indwelling Spirit, because that's what God sees you as in your new identity. But you still have that old body, you still have the old brain, and you still physically die. And so, because you have the old brain with all these thoughts and memories and, you know, things going on, the old body, it's why you still do foolish things. You still have wrong thoughts. It's why you still sin at times. You're not yet in your glorified, resurrected state with your brand new, everlasting body. But your body right now, though dead in sin, it is a temple. Paul told the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers in Acts 17 that the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Well, when God manifested himself in the old covenant temple made from rocks, he demonstrated his presence behind a fabric curtain in the Holy of Holies. And when the new covenant was established in Christ on the cross, the fabric veil of the old stone temple was torn in half. Christ died, he was buried, then he resurrected. And as the establishing of the new covenant was coming about in that generation, it was being established, the faith being delivered, as it says in Jude, is being established, the Holy Spirit made a dynamic arrival at the Jewish festival of Pentecost when Peter stood up to preach. And at the end of one generation, the stone blocks of the old derelict temple were torn down in AD 70. Now the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit continued on in the body of Christ, in which we're all members, and we're also living temples that the Spirit dwells within. And this is you. And so though your current body is dead because of sin, listen, you are the Holy of Holies because of his righteousness. Do you understand that? You cannot be a temple of the Holy Spirit unless you are the Holy of Holies. You say, well, how can I be the Holy of Holies? Because Jesus makes you that way. His very presence being in you is what makes you that way. You are the Holy of Holies. You're not made with human hands, right? You're made by the hand of God. That's what we're talking about. You're made by the hand of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Christ speaking of Paul, he asked this, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, that's the Holy of Holies. Paul asked it again in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Over in 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul said, We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, this is you. It's not the old tabernacle at first. It's not the stone temples that were made after that pattern. It's not everything that's in the heavenlies. This is you. The indwelling presence is Christ powerfully existing in you as your state of spiritual salvation. This is why it's called salvation, because we're saved, man. And so all this shows that your salvation has more to do with who? Christ Jesus than you. Salvation is him. And so seeing how profoundly important all this is to Christianity, it's no wonder that Paul taught this as much more than a side issue. Generations of Christians may have not understood this. You know, he did call it the mystery many times. Certain teaching methods may ignore it, but it is the ordained understanding. It's so vital, too. It's our ministry mandate to teach for people to understand. I mean, that's why he's asking the question. Don't you know Christ is in you? The ministry mandate of this particular message is why Paul said in Colossians 1 that Christ's body is the church. And of this church, isn't that amazing? It starts out there in Colossians with this. Christ's body is the church. Wow. And of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me so that I would fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this personal question to ask yourself about God's indwelling presence has to do with the gospel. It's not just deeper thinking stuff. It's not a side issue. It's the gospel. All this Christ being in you is your only hope that you have of glory that we're talking about. It's the only hope. There's no other way to keep salvation secure. No other hope. So again, ask it this way. Do I not recognize that Christ is in me as my hope of glory? And then ask it about others. I mean, we all need a foundation for fellowship. You need a foundation for fellowship. Is Christ in that person that I fellowship with? That I connect myself to? Because Christ is only in Christians. And his presence as our existence is what gives us what it takes to experience the fellowship, the koinonia. It's the commonality that we share of the Holy Spirit together. It's what brings us into the true connection that matters. See, and it makes us all into the body of Christ. We're meant to help each other. We're meant to seek to be with each other. So in saying the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, as he's finishing up at the end of this, Paul's fuller statement is this: to rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. This is fellowship. It means to share in commonality in all those things. The sharing in commonality of the Holy Spirit is to share in the things of the indwelling Holy Spirit that each of us all has. We're sharing the Christ in us. So you can do things with all kinds of people, but the fellowship connection is what you do with the members of the body of Christ. And rejoicing with the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, is very key. You don't do this with the unsaved. Now, if you make it your habit to fellowship with people who do not have Christ in them, you are sharing in commonality with people who are not rejoicing in the Lord concerning anything. They're not helping you to do it either. Rejoice in the Lord, being confident that in his love, his sovereign will is involved in everything that you go through. Now, you may not like what you're experiencing in this less than perfect world, but what's going on with this rejoicing is that your joy is in him and his greater working in all things together for his grand scheme, and he's moving you through this world as well with Christ in you. And don't rejoice alone. God wants all of us to rejoice together in all of this in the one who lives in all of us. And being made complete is important. Paul mentions it twice in this passage. It means we're trying to be more complete in our connection in all things. God wants you to be mature together with everyone else. He wants us all on the same page as we struggle against the powers of darkness in the world. We're all in spiritual war, but we're in it together. He wants us to reflect stable Christianity together, be complete. Being comforted in who we are in Christ and with Christ in us is all part of it. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit brings comfort when we all understand all of it more completely, by the way. When other Christians are not on the same page with this knowledge that we're getting into, that we're learning, there's an incompleteness there. You know, legalistic standard bearers cause condemnation.
People who believe in insecurity in salvation, they lack grace. People who believe in insecurity in salvation are some of the most graceless people on their own selves, because they're always wondering if they're going to do something to fall from grace themselves, and on other people. But encouragement will be there with those who understand who we are in Christ, with Christ in us. We have the understanding. Because we know, we are asking the question of ourselves. The proper way to encourage others with what to do with Christ Jesus will be there. Deeper prayer will be there. And deeper care for others will be there. Because when you look at others, you're going to be sizing them up in this way. Are they saved or are they unsaved? But if they're saved, they have Christ Jesus in them. They have the Holy Spirit in them. You get a completely different way of approaching and thinking about somebody. They're not the old person that they were. They're a new person. We need to be taking God's mind on this and seeing ourselves and others this way. It's being like-minded. And being like-minded, Paul puts here, being like-minded is supposed to be there. We're supposed to agree on the essentials. We're supposed to forgive when we disagree. We're not going to agree with everyone. So there's a good question here. How are you going to be like-minded, like Paul says to be? By focusing on the commonality. It's the only way. Have grace. Paul said in Romans 14:1, to accept someone who is weak in faith, but don't quarrel over their opinions. So you strive to forgive, be long-suffering. That's what God wants. Keep thinking grace, 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 and seek goodness as the goal. Try to live in peace. Be a peacemaker. He says that. Try to live in peace. Be a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker. That's all that means. When Paul said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, it means manifesting Christ by everyone so everyone experiences him in his life from everyone. Responsibility is our own, but it's all of us. So we're not supposed to be trying to let anything divide us. Stay committed. Must be making any disagreements, any bad attitudes, any offenses just melt into peace. This is what we're supposed to do as all these temples that are together, the body of Christ, the members. And it's so much more than poetry. When you understand that there is a supernatural presence of the Lord in you, that's what happens when you're saved. And use this blessing privilege that you have to try to bless others. You are empowered to be the Lord's representative who speaks forth his truth. Do it that way. Tap into Paul's statement about the Christ who speaks in him. He said, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Okay, let's tap into that. The Lord's indwelling presence gives you the privilege, gives you the power, gives you the authority to be his light bearer wherever you are. Now, you are not exactly like the apostles. They were the scribes, the prophets, and the missionaries sent out by Jesus to ground the church in the roots of the faith. God's not giving you special revelations to add to the canon of God's word. But you do have the right revelation. You have all the revelations, and they've already been pre-recorded for you by the ones that he called and he qualified for that unique purpose. And now God has qualified you through the indwelling Christ that you have to use those revelations that are in the Bible. And the Apostle Peter said, no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then Peter said, he wrote this in his epistle, 2 Peter, he said this, he spoke of Paul's epistles. And he said they were God's recorded word, that according to the wisdom given Paul by God, he wrote what Peter said were scriptures. Peter called Paul's writing scripture. So when you use the word of God, which the apostles recorded in these writings called epistles, you are using the words of Christ as they were spoken through the apostles. Christ Jesus is in you. He's your life. And the Holy Spirit is your guide. And Christ's word in the words of the apostles is meant for you to be used by the Holy Spirit of Christ for guidance and for building up. And as you rightly teach the word of God, the scriptures, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, recognize that your salvation is Christ in you, and recognize your effort is Christ speaking in you. It just works that way. It's what the Bible's for. It's why you have one. So let's all, with Christ in us, Let's all be diligent to keep these truths alive by preserving them, by asserting them, encouraging and building one another up with them. Let's defend these truths also. Let's practice them, okay? Amen. This is the charge. Amen?